Here then in 1 Samuel 18, I want to concentrate today upon something I did allude to the last time we looked at this portion of the Word of God, was David behaving himself wisely in difficult circumstances and in a situation which was strange to him, having previously been just a shepherd boy looking after his father's sheep in no doubt semi-wilderness places, much on his own. Now he's at the center of power with a king who is jealous of him and plotting to destroy him. As I've said, jealousy is a horrible disposition that eats away at the souls of those who suffer from it and corrodes relationships, in that such jealousy causes people to undermine and plot the downfall of those they're jealous of, always seeking to speak against them. No matter what they do, it is always misinterpreted and a bad complexion put upon it. And so we find here how that Saul had tried to kill David, even though he was there to play the harp in order to placate this spirit, evil spirit from the Lord that was upon him. It speaks of the fact in verse 10, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. No doubt this was under satanic power that this was taking place. And twice he cast the javelin, a spear, at David, and David avoided it. And in verse 12, it's rather strange here, and it says, Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. You think it might have been the other way around, that David would be afraid of Saul, and actually would have, saying, I'm not staying around here anymore because the king is trying to kill me. It must be that David had some understanding of why Saul was doing what he was doing. But the reason that Saul was afraid, and I've alluded to this, no doubt he remembered the words of Samuel that the kingdom was taken from him and given to a neighbor more honorable than he was. And the fact that coming back from the battle, the women had ascribed tens of thousands to David and thousands to him, he said, what more can he have but the kingdom? And so no doubt his suspicions were that David was the appointed person, neighbor, that Samuel had told him of. And he was afraid of him because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Strange situation. If Saul was in his right mind, he would have thought, if the Lord's with David and not with me, then the best course for me is to repent and accept the situation as it is, because to go against David, this being the case that the Lord was with him, was to go against God himself. But you see, as I say, jealousy of this sort doesn't behave in a rational manner. all at once is vengeance. And so he removed him from being captain over 1,000. He removed him out of his presence, made him his captain over 1,000. I suppose he couldn't stand his presence anymore, even though he was the one that playing the harp soothed this evil spirit within him. So he went in and out before the people, and there we have the first instance. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. As I say, when you think of the situation that the king had tried to kill him, and then that he had removed him out of the house, the reason he was there to deal with this evil spirit that came upon him, he might have felt a bit miffed, as we would say, that now he was made or given a different position, and he might have had a bit of a grudge, but nothing of the sort. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. He did what he was supposed to do. He fulfilled his duties. He did it to the best of his abilities, so that we don't find him speaking a word against Saul, as well he might, but rather that he served him faithfully. And again it says, and the Lord was with him. Even if we are hard done by in any particular situation, we should still behave ourselves wisely. That is, we should do our duty, not seek personal vengeance. Leave that with the Lord to sort it out for him. And of course, David had many a long day and many troubles to go through before that actually took place, as we shall see in the following chapters. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. No doubt, there was nothing that he could accuse him of. And as we saw earlier on, that Saul knew the Lord was with David, and therefore he was in fear of David, but not of the Lord. For obviously he wouldn't have had the kingdom back, but at least if he had sought forgiveness from God, at least things would have been right between him and God. But no, he was afraid of him and plotted to overthrow him, destroy him indeed. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. This is no doubt in regard to his leadership in the wars, as we shall see, against the Philistines. And all that he did right, so that the people realized that this was a true leader that they had, that he was trustworthy, and that they could put their confidence in him. So as it says, he went in and came out before them. He showed good leadership in all that he did. Now bear it in mind, he had no experience of this, being a shepherd boy. Yes, he had defeated the Philistine in a very courageous way, but he wasn't a military leader, he wasn't a leader of any sort. But because he put his trust in the Lord, and always sought the glory of God, God gave him the ability to behave himself wisely and to exercise good leadership. And the people therefore saw that he was a human man that they could trust, and they loved him for it. It's not very often that people love their leaders. And sometimes they love bad leaders, like the Germans. Well, certainly a lot of them loved and adored Hitler, who was an absolute megalomaniac. That does happen also. And so then Saul plots against David that he would give him his eldest daughter to wife, or elder daughter to wife, and that through her he might, well, it wasn't really through her, but then being his wife, he would, he said, "Only be thou valiant for me, and, you know, as I pointed out before, fight the Lord's battles." Oh, yeah. And he said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So he only put him in that position so he would be in danger from the Philistines, which, of course, as David later on, as I remarked, with Uriah the Hittite, had him killed by the enemies they were fighting at the time, but he didn't escape the responsibility for the action when Nathan challenged him on that. And we shall see that later on. So while Saul tried to kill him directly, now he tries to do it indirectly. So you see, here is a man now plotting and scheming, eaten up with jealousy and fear, so that his whole life is corroded by this jealousy and hatred which he has. And all the time, David prospers, behaves himself wisely, as he keeps repeating, so that no accusation could be made against him. Then for some reason in verse 19, Merab was given to somebody else. Now, of course, in those days, the ladies didn't have a choice. The father decided, quite often the mothers decided, women got together and sought out a suitable bridegroom, but usually it was the father. There was no such thing as courtship, and of course this would have the feminists squealing if that was the case today. And so she was given to this man, whoever he was, we don't know. But Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So this was a love match. They told Saul, and the thing pleased her. So Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And of course, what he plotted was that as a dowry, because David was poor, from a poorish background at any rate, he'd have to slay 100 Philistines and give them a tail of foreskins. And but David, even in this, showed how humble he was. Verse 18, David said unto Saul, "Who am I? What is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" He was a humble man. Remember, of course, Saul began in a humble frame of mind. But when he became king, he became proud and lifted up. And that's when he started to go wrong. I think pride is probably a worse deadly sin than jealousy, because it was the downfall of Satan. It was the downfall, really, of our first parents, and it certainly was the downfall of Saul. And, of course, many, many people in the history of the world, pride has been their downfall, and God hates it. In God's economy, humbleness is what is valued, and God exalts the humble, but he resists the proud. But sometimes when the humble then are exalted, they become full of pride, and it becomes their downfall, and that was the case with Saul. But David expresses again his humbleness, and when the servants of Saul spoke unto David concerning making him his son-in-law, he said in verse 23, "Seemeth to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" Well, he wasn't lightly esteemed by the people, but he felt himself to be so. He had no ambitions. All he wanted to do was to do what he was given wisely to the best of his ability. And then, of course, Saul took this opportunity that he would make David have a dowry which would put him in danger, in that he would have to fight the Philistines in order to get the dowry, which he duly did. In fact, he did double to what he was asked, and Michal became his wife. And then 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Again. But still, it didn't deter him, and that his daughter loved him. He's just so chewed up with jealousy, he's not thinking rationally. If the Lord loved him, then there was no way that Saul was going to triumph over him. Now, the Lord loves us. We are his people. He loves us with an everlasting love. And no matter what the enemy of truth do, they cannot triumph over us. Even if God would allow them to slay us, well, we're going to glory anyway. As the martyrs in their death accomplished more in many ways than in their life, because even today, as we read of their lives, we are inspired by them and encouraged by them in their steadfastness, so that we in our day are encouraged likewise to be steadfast in difficult circumstances. But we can rest assured of Christ's promise, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Evidently, Bishop Latimer had understanding of this when he said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall, by God's grace, today light a candle in England, as I trust shall never be put out." He looked beyond the circumstance they were facing, did not despair and think, "Well, this is the end of it all." They were going to glory anyway, but he looked to the cause of truth, that it would, as a result of their testimony, they would light a candle which would not be put out, and it hasn't been, though it's burning low. Tyndale, in his martyrdom, looked beyond himself He wasn't full of self-pity or whatever. He prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that prayer, of course, was answered. So God's people, irrespective of what their enemies may do, they will always be triumphant. But we need to be guard against getting bitter where people do, wicked things or say wicked things against us. Well, we just leave it with the Lord to sort it out. Of course, if they're doing evil, then that evil must be resisted, as it were, if we're in a position to do so. But you see, Saul, having a knowledge of God, wasn't ignorant of God, who he was. Now he knows that God is with David, and yet he continually plots against him, harasses him, but he's frustrated all the time because all his plans come to nothing. So 29, Saul was yet more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. You know, Saul is an example of an apostate. Apostates hate the truth, and they hate the people who stand for the truth. He hates the truth. He hates those that proclaim the truth. And he wants to make it illegal to preach the truth concerning sodomy and all its works. No doubt he would carry on then to say he would demand that we wouldn't preach the blood atonement, which he calls cosmic child abuse. Apostates are always full of hate for truth and the cause of truth. Though a true apostate is one who once acknowledged the truth, just maybe outwardly, weren't born of spirit, but they were in the way in the sense that they acknowledged the truth and then are completely departed from it. And that's what a true apostate is. An apostate is not somebody. The Church of Rome is an apostate church in the sense that it was once a true church. But the people in the Church of Rome are not apostates. They're just, they're heretics because of believing a lie. But they've never been in the truth. Not today. The church is apostate, and they belong to an apostate church, and they're being taught lies, but they themselves have never been in the truth. See what I'm saying? An apostate is somebody who has fallen away from the truth. And that was the case with Saul. So he became David's enemy continually, and these people never stop opposing the truth. Day and night they work, as well as other enemies, to undermine the truth and to oppose those who proclaim the truth. And they seek our ruin. That's what their whole life is about. And they, you might think, why do people get into the pulpits and proclaim against that which they're supposed to preach? Why do they do it? Well, they're energized by the father of lies. They hate the truth. And so they want to proclaim error from the pulpit so they can corrupt as many people as they can by so doing. And they are very assiduous in it. And they do it continually. They never rest. However, he said, the princes of the Philistines went forth, that's to war against Israel, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. That is, in a military sense, obviously. That, again, because God was with him, God gave him the ability to war. The fact is one of the Psalms, and must look it up, but this is the Psalm of David, "Blessed be God that teacheth my hands to war." I saw a film once in the about the Battle of Gettysburg, and the Southern commander, Robert E. Lee, used those words, "Blessed be God that teacheth my hands to war," while he was warring in a bad cause. He was quite a brilliant general, all right, but is in a bad cause. So no matter what Saul did, how he plotted, how he schemed, God blessed David. And we can have that confidence. Behave ourselves wisely, walk in the ways of God, do our duty to the best of our ability. If we have some over us, in job or whatever it may be, well, even if they're bad rulers, we serve them faithfully. We do a good job because we're serving the Lord, who's always a good master. And God will overrule for us and bring us through, because he is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That is, who can be successfully against us? Oh, there'll be millions against us, but they're not going to prosper. But we must behave ourselves wisely in this, you know, because the old nature can rise up and we can react in the flesh, which of course never a good idea at all. When the open air, when I somebody get in my face, I have to, you know, ask for grace to contain myself, knowing full well, having been a bit of a ruffian and able to handle myself in the days that are past, not to do that, but rather to deliver the word of God to them, which will do them much more good and certainly me more good than going in the flesh. As the Bible says, we don't war after the flesh, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, and they are the ones that pull down the strongholds of the enemy. So no matter what Saul did, and we shall see more and more what he got up to, and he made life very difficult for David, in the end he had a very sad ending. And all those enemies of truth have a very sad ending indeed. Amen.